It's a shear that is about 32 years old. There's a history to it. And I think that after 32 years, it's about time to go back and take a look at whether I said what I said at the time is still true today. Because the real test of Torah is its eternal youthfulness. Number two, the shear is sort of all one. It's made out of... I'll put it simply. There are going to be a series of questions. In order to ask the questions, we're going to have to make our way through a most fascinating parasha in Torah. You're going to have to follow me. It's not going to be formidable, but you're going to have to follow me. You're also going to have to reserve questions until the end. Because over here, if you break the continuity of the shear, you're going to be losing something. There are going to be many questions, but there's going to be only one answer. One answer for all of the questions. And now that I went over it again and studied again, I did it because I think it has extreme contemporary relevance. That's enough introduction. We're going to talk about the great meeting between God and Moshe at the burning bush. There are so many questions to be asked. So, as I always tell you, like my Rebbe said, halt the finger, hold your finger on the place, and we will move through the parsha. We will skip from time to time, but you have to get the flow and the drama of what's taking place by that burning bush. Remember, we're talking about a Klal Yisrael that have been enslaved now for many, many years. They suffered terribly. The cry, the agony, the pain, and the ache, it says, has reached the Rabbeinu Shlomo. He's decided he must take them out. He remembers the promise that he had made to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The moment is coming close. Jews must be removed from Mitzrayim. So there it is. Moshe Hayochoed Son Yitro Chotno Kohen Midjan. Moshe was a shepherd for the sheep of his father-in-law, the high priest of Midjan. He took the sheep out into the desert and he came to the mountain of God, to Chorev. Really, Sinai. And an angel of God appeared to him from a flame of fire coming from this snare, this bush. And he saw, there's something very surprising. Surprising is not good enough of a word to explain it. He sees, there it is, it's all burning, but it doesn't become consumed. The snare is still there. The snare is burning in fire, but it's not consumed. Moshe said, Asurana, I want to turn from here, go there, I want to see. This amazing revelation. What's happening with him? Why doesn't the snare burn? Why isn't it consumed? God saw that he turned to see, and he called unto him. God called him from the midst of the bush. And he said, Moshe, Moshe. Here it is, the first communication between God and Moshe. Moshe, Moshe. And he said, Hineni, here I am. Vayomer, God said, Al tikrav halom, don't come too close. Shal no alechom yal raglechol, remove your shoes from upon your feet. Ki amakom asher ata omeid alav admat kodeshu, because the place upon which you stand is holy ground. Vayomer, now God begins to speak. I am the God of your father, the God of Avram, the God of Yitzhak, the God of Yaakov. And Moshe concealed his face because he was frightened from looking ki yoreh mehavit el ha'elokim, because he was afraid to look at God. Vayomer Hashem. Again, God says, this is the third time, Vayomer. Fourth, Vayomer Moshe Moshe. Vayomer Pasuk 5, Al Tikrav Halom. Vayomer Onochi Elokei Avicha. Vayomer Hashem. I imagine each one represents the idea that there's sort of a pause. The Rameshim is moving delicately with Moshe Rabbeinu. There's a pause between each statement, and then he begins again. Vayomer Hashem, God said, Ro'o ra'iti et oni ami, I've seen the suffering of my people that are in Egypt, and their cry, Shomati, I've heard their cry, mipnei nogsav, that from before their taskmasters. Ki yodati, because I know et machovav, his pain. For a day that I've gone down to save him from the hand of Egypt, ulaha aloto min ha'aretz ahi, and to bring him up, my people, out of that land, to a land tova rechava, good and wide. Eretz zavas cholav edvash. Here for the first time we hear the great description of Eretz Israel, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Kenani, the Chiti, the Amori, the Prizi, the Chivi, and the Yavusi. Vato, and now, the order of the day. Behold, hinei tzakat b'nei Yisrael bo'elai, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, v'gam re'iti et halachatz. I've seen the pressure, Hashem Mitzrayim lo chatzim otam, that Mitzrayim pressures them. Ato now, lecho, go. V'eshlachacho el paro, I will send you to paro, v'hutzei et ami b'nei Yisrael Mitzrayim, and take my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You're going to see there's a number 1, a 2, a 3, a 4, a 5 in a circle. And in the legend down at the bottom, I say the 5 refusals. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to refuse 5 separate and distinct times to be the savior of the Jewish people. So, of course, the great question that has to bother us throughout this whole parasha is, why does he refuse? The Jewish people are suffering. They're in a terrible state. I would have imagined that anybody's response would have been, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, I'm going. Can't let a minute by. We have to save the Jewish people. I'm ready. I've been waiting for this. That's not Moshe's response. We're going to have to listen to each one of his refusals. What does he mean by it? There's number one. Vayomer, it's underlined. Vayomer Moshe el Elokim. Moshe said to Elokim, Mi anochi ki elech el paro? Who am I to go to Paro? And that I should take the Jewish people out of Egypt. I imagine it sounds like humility. Who am I? What am I? Interesting that I believe it's the Beis Halevi who says, Rav Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik the First says a very sharp comment on this pasuk, that Moshe Rabbeinu was telling God, listen God, back there in Parashat Vayigash, when Yaakov is on his way down to Mitzrayim, he stops in Be'er Sheva, and you appear to him, and you said to him, you promised him, Onochi ered imcha, I'm going to go down with you, for Onochi Elcho Gamalo, I'm going to bring you up. So you know what he's saying? Rabbeinu Shalom, am I the Onochi that should bring them out of Mitzrayim? You do it yourself. You promised to do it. Beautiful for it. Pshat? Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't want to go. Now, what does it mean? Oh, so you'll tell me that Moshe is very... Yes, he's so humble, so humble. I should have the great honor of being the savior of the Jewish people. I'm the one who should stand before old Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. So I tell you, there's something that bothers me about that kind of a response. Can you imagine? I don't know, somebody's drowning. And then and somebody else is standing on the seashore. I could save them, but I don't want to do it, because you know what will happen afterwards? I'll jump in and I'll save this person who's drowning. And what are you talking about? My picture will be on the front page of the Jerusalem Post and the Haaretz. They'll interview me on Erev Chadash. And for all I know, the mayor of the city or even the acting prime minister is going to give me the Knesset Medal of Honor. All of that covered. I can't take it. Let the guy drown. Is this, God forbid, what Moshe is saying? Is this humility? Is this humility? There's a place for humility, and there's a place for action. This is not a time for humbly saying to Bnei Shalom, who am I? Ver bin ich? That's his first refusal. Mi anochi ki elech al paro v'chi otzi et b'nei Yisrael mi Mitzrayim. Vayomes, God responds and says, ki yeh yeh imach, I'm going to be with you. V'zeh lecha ha'ot, this is the sign, ki anochi shlachticha, I have sent you, when you come out, when you take out this people from Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain, right here. There's a great deal to be said about this pasuk, but it will take us off the road upon which we are journeying. You see, there's a number two with a circle around it. So God has responded to his first refusal. Who am I? Who's Benich? So Hashem says, don't worry, it's going to be the two of us. You're right, I'm going to be there with you. Anochi is going to be there with you. Vayomer Moshe Elohim, Moshe says to God, Hinei Anochi Bol Bnei Yisrael, second refusal. Behold, I'm going to come to the children of Israel, and I'm going to say to them, Elokei Avotechem Shlachani Alechem, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, V'amruli, and they're going to say to me, Mashmo, what is his name? Mo Omar Alehem, what am I going to say to them? Who is it? Who is it? Difficult to understand what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, but this seems to be troublesome to him. Of course, we have to understand it on the level that the name of God that will be used may very well make a difference whether this is going to be an exodus forever or it's going to be an exodus that may yet indicate that there will be further times that Jews will go into exile. But anyway, he doesn't want to go. What name? They're going to ask me, what's his Tudat Zehut number? Who is he? Who is this God that spoke to you? Vayomer Elokim al Moshe, Elokim said to Moshe, Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh. I am that I am. Vayomer, meaning I am the one who is with you, who will be with you. And Rashi explains that I will be with you in other exiles. Aha. So in other words, there's an indication over here that the name of God is indicating that there will be other exiles, to which Chazal tell us, Rashi says that Moshe responds, if there are going to be other exiles, I have to tell them now. Now I have to tell them that this is going to be good only for now, and then later you're going to have to go into another galus. Vayomer, God says, Ko tomar levnei Yisrael, this is what you should say to the children of Israel. Eheyeh shalochani aleichem. Eheyeh. Eheyeh meaning, I'm going to be with you. He's the one who sent me to you. Vayomer, Odeh lekim al Moshe. God continues speaking to Moshe, and he says, Ko tomar levnei Yisrael. So shall you say to the children of Israel, God, the God of your fathers, the God of Avraham, the God of Yitzhak, the God of Yaakov, Shlochani Aleichem has sent me to you, Zesh Mila Olam, this is my name forever, Vezeh Zichri L'dor Vador, and this is my memory from generation to generation. L'olam, forever, is spelled without a vav between the ayin and the lamed. The significance of this is that L'olam also means to be in concealment. One who is Be'ilum Shem, without a name. God does not always act in history in an absolutely and clearly perceived way. L'dor v'dor, God is going to act in concealment. He's camouflaged. It's nes nistar, there will be concealed miracles. This time, I'm going with you. Now God gives him the practical directions. That means, the Rav Hashem, you know, he's very good, Rav Hashem. I mean, he didn't need me to say that, but, you know, he's just assuming that Moshe is going to go, so he starts giving him instructions precisely what to do. Moshe Rabbeinu has not yet agreed. But, you know, a real good executive knows, job outline. This is what you're going to do. Listen, it's not so difficult. Leich, go, Vasafta, Zikne Yisroel, gather the elders of Israel, and you should say to them, Hashem Lekeav Etechem Niroi Elai, the God of your fathers appeared to me, the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. If I'm not mistaken, that's the third time the Avos are mentioned. The third time. The God of Avraham, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov, appeared to me, Pako Lamar, saying, and here is the code word. The code word that was known to the Zikne Yisrael, the elders of Israel. The code word that was given by Yosef, Pakod Yifkod Elokim Etchem, at the end of Ayachi, God is going to remember you and he's going to take you out of Egypt, and here he's going to utter those words, Pakod Pokaditi Etchem, I have remembered you. That which was done to you in Egypt, Va'omar, and I said, I'm going to take you up out of the suffering of Egypt, El Eretz Aknani, Hachiti, Vamedi, Vaprizi, Vachivi, Vayavusi, El Eretz Zavat Chalavat Vash, to a land flowing with milk and honey. The Shamu Likolecha, that's underlined, you'll see later why it's underlined. They're going to listen to your voice. Ubata Atav Zikne Yisrael, you and the elders of Israel shall come, El Melech Mitzrayim, to the king of Egypt, Vamartem Eloven, you shall say to him, Hashem Elokei HaIvriim Nikra Oleinu, the God of the Hebrews has appeared to us. V'ata now, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and we will sacrifice Hashem Elokeinu to God your God. And Hashem tells Moshe, it's not going to be a simple task. Ani Yadati, I know. Ki lo yitein etchem melech Mitzrayim lahaloch. He's not going to let you go unless it will be biyad chazaka, with a strong hand. And I will send my hand, and I will smite Egypt with all of my wonders that I shall do in his midst, and achareichen, afterwards, yishalach etchem, he will send you out. V'natati etchem ha'am hazeh be'enei Mitzrayim, and I will give the favor of this people in the eyes of Egypt, and it will come to pass, ki teilechun, when you will go, lo teilchu reikom, you're not going to go empty-handed. And each woman shall ask from her neighbor or the one who lives in her house, you should ask for clay chesef uklei zav usmalos, for silver and gold and clothing, dresses, coats. The santam al benechem al benotechem, place it upon your sons and your daughters. We need saltam in its time. You're going to empty Egypt. We once gave a shiur on this. This is going to appear another two times, that God is going to give the favor of the Jews in the eyes of the Egyptians, and when they go out, they will ask for gold and silver and all of that, and it's problematic. It is, if one doesn't understand, it's very problematic. It seems like here it is, you know, when the great moment of the Exodus is going to come. For the first time in history, a people is going to march out to freedom. On the way out, you know what these Jews are doing? They're going after the money. After the money. Just follow the paper trail. Klei chesef, klei zahav, and shmatis, you understand? The smalot of Mitzrayim. And God is already telling Moshe in advance, I will give the favor of this people in the eyes of the Egyptians. I mean, why is this so terribly important now when it's going to be two more times in Parshat Bo? God is going to say to Moshe, please ask them to ask for gold and silver and garments. Please. And Rashi brings the Gemara Brachos over there that says, Shelo Yomar also tzaddik, that great tzaddik Avram should not say that Vavodim vi'inu otam, that which was said at the covenant between the parts, the Brit Ben Avatarim, that they will be enslaved and they will be tortured, God fulfilled. But what I said to Avram, Va'achrei chen yetzu b'dechush gadol, afterwards they're going to go out with great wealth, that I didn't fulfill. So please, do me a favor. Ask them to ask for money. That was a big share. I'll just give you what we need for here is just a brief outline. Remember, I always explain the question with one of the old Israeli jokes, you understand, the old Israeli jokes. Then it was a joke, it's not a joke anymore. In the early years, about a bank robbery in Tel Aviv, here are these two bank robbers walking backwards out of the bank, holding money in their hands. They come to the door of the bank, they kiss the mezuzah, and out they go. Here it is, it's the great moment of God taking the Jewish people. It's not only historic, it's a holy moment. And they're going out with the bags of gold. Unfortunately, Geneva and all sorts of other things is not so rare over here, unfortunately. And then if God wants them to go out with great wealth, I have the answer. Simple. Make it a mitzvah. Tzavet b'nei Yisrael, command the children of Israel, go ask for money. Why is God all worried? Please, Avram Avinu may complain that they didn't go out with great wealth, so please ask them to ask. Ask them to ask. Why ask them to ask? Why doesn't God say, mitzvah? And then you know what Agita Yid is going to do? He's going to go to the mikveh and put on his gartel. Hadeni muchanim zum lekayim, the mitzvah of asking the Egyptians for money. And you've got to do it. So I explained. As they go out of Egypt, there is something that has to take place, or they will regret it for all of history. What has to be done at the moment as they march out of Mitzrayim is all the years of degrading slavery have to be turned into something else. The Jew has to have the courage to go over to his Egyptian and say, Habibi, I work for you. You enslaved me. You pay me. In that one request, what's being done is the neshama of the Jewish people is being purged of slavery. We're not slaves. We're not slaves. Take a look at how many years. Take a look at how many years it took until Jews began to demand what was left in Europe during this. How many years did it take? Do you know how important it is? You're ganavim. Not only are you rotzim, you're ganavim. Pay up. This is not grubbing for money. This is demanding justice. And not only demanding justice, what it means is that the process of healing can begin. I'm not a slave, and I wasn't a slave, and I was able to stand up to them and say exactly what was on my mind. That would never be accomplished. That would never be accomplished if God would command the Jewish people to do it. A mitzvah, it's a shvet zayin ayid. It's difficult to do a mitzvah. Certain mitzvahs are more difficult than others. What Moshe must prepare them for is that emotionally and psychologically they should be able to stand on their own 2 feet and walk up to their taskmasters looking straight in the eyes. Pay me. Pay me. Only that way can there be a process of healing. Otherwise, for the rest of history, they're going to turn around and they're going to say, "Vey, what did we do? How did we walk out under such circumstances? How come we didn't demand what was rightfully ours? How did we let it happen?" Vayan Moshe. Third refusal. I'm sorry. I beg your indulgence. I have to complete the unit of the shir. I'll leave time for questions. Not now. Vayan Moshe. And Moshe answered and he said, "V'hein lo yaminu li." Third refusal. They're not going to believe me. V'lo yishmu b'koli. They're not going to listen to my voice. Ki yomru, because they're going to say, "Lo nir'o eilecha Hashem." God did not appear to you. This is an unbelievable statement coming from Moshe. How do you know? How do you know? How do you cast aspersions on the Jewish people and say they're not going to believe the word of God that's going to come through you? And not only that, Moshe even has the audacity of putting words in their mouths. They're good kiyomru, because they're going to say, "Lo niroi lech Hashem," God didn't appear to you. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. How does Moshe say that? How does Moshe cast aspersions on an entire people? God is sending him to go. Tells him, "You're going to take the Jewish people out of Egypt. I'm going to be with you." And Moshe Rabbeinu can say, "Oh no, they're not going to listen to me." By the way, earlier I had underlined in Pasuk Yuchet up above, God says to Moshe, "V'shamu l'kolecha," they're going to listen to your voice. Do you know what Moshe Rabbeinu is doing here? He's rejecting God straight in his face. God says, "V'shamu l'kolecha," they're going to listen to your voice. And he says, "Lo yishmu v'koli," they're not going to listen to me. Unbelievable. How does he do that? And how does he put words in their mouths? He knows exactly what they're going to say. "Lo nir'ah eilecha Hashem." God didn't appear to you. I know I haven't answered anything yet. I don't plan on answering anything yet. Vayomer Elo Hashem, and God said to him, "Maze b'yodecha," what's this in your hand? And he said, "Mate," it's a staff. God tells him, "Throw it down to the ground." He threw it down to the ground. It turned into a serpent. Moshe fled before it. And God said to Moshe, when the third column, "Stretch out your hand, hold on to its tail." He stretched out his hand, he held on to it, and it turned back into a staff. And it became a staff in his hand. Leman yaminu, so that they should believe. Ki nira elecha Hashem elekei avosam, for the fourth time. Elekei Avram, elekei Yitzchak, elekei Yaakov. So that they should believe that God did appear to you. You're going to do this abracadabra, and they're going to believe that the God of their fathers. I imagine it's extremely, extremely important to God to connect them again with their past. To remind the Jewish people that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were their parents. You are part of the greatest family on the face of this earth. Vayomer Hashem lo od, God said to him also, "Put your hand into your cloak." He put his hand in, he took it out. It was white with leprosy, God tells him, put your hand back in. He puts his hand back, and it returns to be what it was. And God says, if they won't listen to you, they won't believe in you. They won't listen to the voice of the first sign. Then they will believe in the voice, what's said by the second oath. They're not going to believe both of them. They're not going to listen to your voice. Then you should take from the water of the river, pour it out onto the ground, and it's going to turn into blood. Okay, so God has now prepared Moshe. If you're afraid that they're not going to listen to you, you have a staff that's going to turn into a serpent and back into staff. Staff, serpent, staff. You're going to have a hand that's going to go into your coat, become tzoraat, put it back, and it's healed. And then you're going to turn water into blood. Number four, fourth refusal. I'm going to ask a question on this pasuk. Read the pasuk first. I'm going to ask a question, and you're going to have to think hard about this question. Fourth refusal. Hayomer Moshe Hashem. Moshe said to God, "Be Hashem, please, O God. Lo ish dvarim anochi. I'm not a man of words. Gam itmol, from yesterday. Gam mishulshon, from the day before. Gam me'oz dabercha lavdecha, from the time that you spoke to your servant. Ki chvad peh uchvad loshon anochi, because I have a heavy mouth and a heavy tongue." Right. Listen very carefully to my question. Forgetting anything about this pasuk that you may know from your past, just focusing on the words of the pasuk. Just focusing on the words of the pasuk, nothing else. How long is it, since when is it, that Moshe has difficulty speaking? Yes, I can't hear anything. Okay. All right. I'm going to ask the question again. Not one bit of information that does not appear in the pasuk. I don't want to hear about the coal. The coal is a medrash. A medrash that says, little boy, this, coal. Steht nicht in this pasuk anything about a coal. I'm asking, what does it say in the pasuk? How long is it since he has difficulty speaking? No, more than moments. Yesterday, the day before. Wait a minute. Me'oz dabercha elavdecha, from the time you started speaking to me. From the time that you approached me first. That's from when I can't speak. Rashi says that this meeting between Moshe and God is taking place now 7 days. It's the seventh day. And he says, "Me'oz dabercha el avdecha, from the time you started speaking to me, I have a heavy mouth and a heavy tongue." That's extremely significant. Number one, if, as we imagine, Moshe has difficulty speaking, wouldn't that have been the first refusal? Why are you sending me? I can't talk. Wouldn't that be the most natural first response? By the way, Moshe Rabbeinu hasn't had much difficulty speaking with God for the last 7 days. He says it as it is. He doesn't stammer. He doesn't stutter. Mi anochi ki elech el paro. And don't tell me he said me. Oh, no, anochi. No, it's not so. He said, Mi anochi ki elech el paro v'chavitziyat b'nei Yisrael mi'aretz Mitzrayim. He's been speaking. He has been debating with God for 7 days. But from the time that God started speaking to him, from that moment on, his mouth is heavy. His mouth is heavy. So, what happened from the time that God started speaking to him? Why does he all of a sudden become... why does he have difficulty speaking? And by the way, kvad peu kvad loshon does not mean what you think it means. Doesn't mean that he stutters. He has another difficulty in speaking. And we're going to have to find out what that difficulty is. What's even more fascinating is, in next week's Sedra, in Parshas Va'era, he turns to God and he says, why are you sending me to Paro? Va'ani, I am aral svatayim. My lips are closed. Now, wait a minute. I want to know, what's he suffering from? Does he have a case of kvad peh? Does he have a case of kvad loshon? Or is he an aral peh? And what may be the difference between them? Why doesn't he say in Parsha Va'era, Rabbeinu Shalom, you know that I can't talk. I'm kvad peh u kvad loshon. He doesn't say that. He says, no, ani aral svasayim. What does he mean? Vayomer Hashem Yilav, God said to him, Misan peh lo'odam, who gave a man a mouth? O mi yosum ilayim, who is the one that makes one unable to speak, or chedesh, or pikeach, intelligent or not intelligent, or iver, or blind, halo anochi Hashem. Now listen to the next pasuk. Va'at oleich, now go, v'anochi ehyeh in picha, I'm going to be with your mouth, v'horei ticha asher tidaber. What does v'horei ticha asher tidaber mean? I will teach you what to say. V'horei ticha asher tidaber does not mean I will teach you how to speak. By the way, if he was suffering from some kind of a physical impediment, the same God who turned the staff into a snake and a staff again could have said, you have a problem. Moshe Yirotzen Milufonai, Moshe Ben Yocheved, should have a refuah shleima. The Rebbeinu, thank you. I said, I can speak. I can speak. Eureka! Why doesn't God heal him? And what does he say? I'm going to teach you what to say, not how to speak. What's going on over here? What's going on over here? He doesn't know what to say. God told him what to say. God told him what to say. Go to old Paro and tell him that the God of the Hebrews appeared to you and he wants us to go out into the desert. I mean, he's been given all of the instructions. I don't understand. What's his problem? What's Moshe Rabbeinu's problem? What's bothering Moshe Rabbeinu? We come to the fifth refusal. 7 long days and the fifth refusal. The fifth refusal blows my mind. Ayomer, he said, Be Hashem, please God. Shlach no biyat tishlach. Send anybody you want. Do you know what that means? That means that the dialogue during the course of the 7 days at the snare, and by the way, the snare is still, I believe it's still burning. And the snare is, it's still there. Send anybody. Do you know what send anybody means? That everything that I, Moshe, have been saying up until now was no more than excuses. Because after you have answered every one of my excuses, I still refuse to go. Do you know what shlach no biyat tishlach means? There is a Hebrew expression or a word, and there's an English word to describe the fifth and final refusal. I don't want to go. Why? Hebrew. Kacha. Kacha. English. I don't want to go. Why don't you want to go? Because. What do you mean, Shlach no biyat tishlach? What do you mean, Shlach no biyat tishlach? You know, I'm getting upset. I understand why God gets upset. Vayicharaf Hashem b'Moshe. God gets angry with Moshe. I have a number of other questions. I've only been asking questions. By day three or by day four, you know what the Rebbeinu should have done? Moshe, if you don't want to go, Gainished. Has failed me. I can't find somebody else. What do you think? God is helpless. He can't find somebody else. He'll find somebody else. There's always a mamale makom. There's always a vice, something or other. By the way, even the way Rashi says, Shlach no biyat tishlach, send Aaron. That's what he's saying to him. Send Aaron. What do you know? What does the Rebbeinu want from him? What's he spending 7 days at the snare? What's he doing there? You don't want to go, don't go. By the way, the same question can be asked Yonah. God goes after him into the ocean. I don't understand. You don't want to go? Gainished. I have to send somebody to Nineveh who's going to say 5 words. Od arba'im yom v'Nineveh nehepachet. Another 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Okay. Yonah doesn't want to go. Send Chaim, send Yankel, send Shmerel, send Bel. What's your problem? What are you running after him into the sea? And not only into the sea, you have to bring a storm and all sorts. I mean, this is a day's work for the Rebbeinu Shlomo. And then he has to line up a bunch of whales over there, or big fish, one to take him in and spit him out, and another one to take him and send the whale to shore. For, what? You don't want to go? Don't go. I'll find somebody else. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't want to go, so send somebody else. But remember, the overriding question of these 7 days, in addition to all of the questions that we've asked, is the very first one that we asked. Why doesn't he go immediately? Jews are in grave danger. Go! One more pasuk. Vayicharaf Hashem b'Moshe, and God got angry with Moshe, and he said, Hallo, Aaron, Achicha, Halevi. I mean, the list of questions that we can ask on this pasuk just staggers the imagination. Behold, Aaron, Achicha, Halevi. Your brother Aaron, the Levi, Yadati, I know, Kidaber, Yadaber, who, that he will speak. Vegam hinehu yotzei likrasechon. Behold, he's coming out toward you. Veracha, he will see you. Vesamach b'lipo, and he will be happy in his heart. And you will speak to him. And I'll put the words in his mouth, and he'll speak for you. All right. How many brothers does Moshe have? One. Very good. What's his brother's name? All right. Now, it's true that Moshe has been well over 60 years now in Midian. I think he still remembers his brother. Why does God have to tell him? Why couldn't he just tell him, Ochicha, your brother will speak for you? Who? Oh. You know your brother, Aaron? Aaron? Ochicha Halevi. Aaron Ochicha Halevi. Moshe would not understand what God means unless he gives him a full description. What's going on over here? What does the pasuk mean? What's God saying to him? I know that he will speak. By the way, when it finally comes to Mitzrayim, Aaron speaks only once for him. only when he introduces him to the elders of Israel. The rest of the time, oh boy, Moshe speaks, Moshe admonishes, Moshe sings, Moshe exclaims, Aaron Achicha Levi, he's going to speak, and he's going out toward you. By the way, this is all a set-up job. Later on, the next parasha is going to say that God appears to Aaron in Mitzrayim and he says, Aaron, do me a favor. Go out toward your brother Moshe. Why does Moshe have to be told that his brother is going to be happy in his heart? V'racho, he will see you, v'samach b'lipo, and he will be happy in his heart. Does Moshe have doubts about it? Does Moshe think that maybe his brother will embrace him with great joy, but really inside he's not happy? You know what, I think we've asked enough questions. What do you think? We've asked enough questions. In other words, we sufficiently don't understand why Moshe Rabbeinu refuses. We don't understand his refusals. We don't understand what he means. So therefore we have to now begin the process of answering. And we really don't know why God insists on having Moshe. Why him? But somebody else. There's a story how I came to this pshat. And I'll tell you the story, and then you'll very, very clearly understand the pshat. In January of 1974, it was Teves, Tavshin Lamed Gimel, I believe. Like now in January, it was Parashat Shmos was coming up, and I'm a rabbi who has to say a drasha. That's a blessed pressure. But that Sunday, the day after, I was preparing for a journey to Eretz Yisrael, together with the Rabbinical Council of America. It was the first major group of Rabbanim to come en masse to Eretz Yisrael, about 300 or 400 of us, after the Yom Kippur War. The country was in a state of terrible depression. Tens of thousands of soldiers were still on the front lines. It was a terrible period. And here we're coming. It was billed as a journey of encouragement, Nichum Avelim, Bikur Cholim, and all of the rest. There was another problem I had. There had been a report about a friend of mine, a fellow that I learned with in Yeshiva, that was supposedly missing in action. And I, whenever I would come to Eretz Yisrael, I would go visit him. You know, see, I'd have to go to see his wife. And I'm thinking to myself, what's going to happen over here? These hotshot rabbis, and this man going to come on their 747 jet, maybe with, in those days, you know, you had a light meter for your camera, and your camera. The Goyis tourists are coming to a country that is bleeding, and bleeding profusely. And I thought to myself, yeah, what meaningless kind of things can I say to them? I'll come in and I'll see this the wife of my friend, and I don't know, I'm really so sorry, you know, it's really terrible. And I'm thinking to myself, they must be thinking to themselves, hotshot American rabbis, where were you? Sitting over there in America? All right, we know. You listened to the radio. You gave $100 for Israel bonds that you only get 5% instead of 7% that you could have gotten in the bank. And you really think that you've done great things. It was a very, very difficult, difficult feeling that overwhelmed me. And then I understood Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu can't for the life of him understand what the Rabbeinu Shem wants. What do you want from me, God? In the whole world, there's only one Jew not suffering with his people. There's only one Jew outside of Mitzrayim. Only one Jew who didn't have to break his back working under the taskmasters. There's one Jew who's in Chutz Laretz. He married very well. He has this great pastoral job of taking care of the Shepselach by the rivers and the brooks, and he plays with his flute, most probably Shirei Eretz Yisrael. Rabbeinu Shlilim, me? I should be the savior of the Jewish people? Any Jew in Mitzrayim who suffered with his people is infinitely more worthy than I am of being the savior of the Jewish people. Me, you Jews? What are you talking about? Take anyone. Take any Jew over there who's been beaten by an Egyptian. Any Jew who had to work himself to the bone day in and day out. Make him the Moshiach Shel Yisrael. Me? Me? I'm unworthy. I'm not the one. This is not... We're not talking about Moshe Rabbeinu's being humble. You don't have to be humble to feel this way. You just have to be sensitive to feel this way. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Mi anochi ki elecho, but I'm the one to go to Paro. I'm the one to take them out of Egypt. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Rabbeinu Shmuel? I've been sitting over here for something in the neighborhood of 68 years in Midian. Children were born here. My Shver is an extremely important man around here. Me? Me? Me, they're going to ask, who's the name of this God that appeared to you? God? Oh, the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov appeared to you? Where have you been all of these years? You, he chooses to be the savior of the Jewish people? Cannot be. In the third refusal, he says, Hein lo yaminu li, they're not going to believe me, v'lo yishmu b'koli, and they're not going to listen to my voice because they're going to say, lo nir'o eilech Hashem, God didn't appear to you. He does not question the belief of the Jewish people. You know what he's saying? Lo yaminu li. Me they won't believe. Send Yankel from down the block in Mitzrayim and they will believe. Me they're not going to believe. In my voice they're not going to listen. To me they're going to say, to you, Lo nirai lef Hashem, God did not appear to you. He's not casting aspersions on the Jewish people at all. They are a people who believe. And they'll believe anybody in the world who's going to come to them and say that God appeared to them. But me? Me? Where? 68 years out there in Midian, God appeared to you? And if we had asked that this is, Moshe is contradicting what God had said earlier, V'shomu l'kolecha. I'm not going to go into it now, but the Malbim says there's a difference between listening l'kol and listening b'kol. When God said v'shamu l'kolecha, l'kolecha means they're sort of going to listen to you, but not precisely. L'shmova b'kol means listen to me fully. God says to Avraham, kol asher tomar eilecho sora, whatever sora says to you, shma b'kola. Listen to every word she says. Moshe Rabbeinu is not questioning the Rabbeinu Shalom. You said v'shamu, they're going to listen likoli, sort of. I can say, therefore, v'lo yishmu b'koli. To me, they're not going to listen. Under no circumstances does Moshe Rabbeinu cast any aspersions on them. You know what Moshe Rabbeinu is? Moshe Rabbeinu has such love of each and every Jew. Each and every Jew who suffered with his people. Each one of them is worth infinitely more than he is. And therefore Moshe says to God, from the day that you started speaking with me, I am kvadpe. I have a heavy mouth and a heavy tongue. I'm going to come back to my neighborhood in Mitzrayim. I imagine to myself, what am I going to say to them? Well, I'm really terribly sorry to hear about your loss. Oh, really, I'm mocking you. Nachem otach betok shara veilei tziyum Yerushalayim. Oh, yes, I really feel terrible. What am I going to say to them? What am I going to say to them? They're going to be thinking all of the time, well, 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 here is the prince of Egypt. The prince of Egypt. Been living the good life over there in Midian all these years. Moshe Rabbeinu knows how to speak. I didn't know what I was going to say to the wife of my friend when I walked into this. What was I going to say? I'm so sorry. Moshe Rabbeinu says, from the moment that I've come, that you spoke to me and you told me to go, and I think to myself, they, I'm going to have to confront my brothers who've been suffering all of these years. What kind of words of consolation can I have? What is there that I can ever say that's going to make any difference? In next week's Sedra, after Moshe has already come, and the enslavement has become infinitely worse because of his coming, then Moshe says to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, I'm aroused for Sayyim, my lips are completely shut, there's nothing I can say. I came and made it worse for them. Shlach Nabiyat Tishlach. You know what he means? Send anybody. Any Jew in the world is infinitely more worthy of being Moshiach Shel Yisrael. Every other Jew in the world suffered with his fellow Jews all these years, except me. And the Rebbe Shem responds to him by saying, Moshe, oi Moshe, 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 you don't understand. You don't understand. They haven't forgotten. You were the first one as a prince of Egypt who walked out to see the suffering of his brothers, and you stood up and took action. You turned here, you turned there. Nobody was there to listen to the cry of your brothers. You smote the Egyptian. They remember that you had to flee because Paro wanted to kill you. Why did he want to kill you? Because the first one to raise the banner of battle against Paro, king of Egypt, was you. They haven't forgotten it. Do you know why? Do you know why God doesn't decide on day 3 or day 4, there are a lot of Moshes in the sea, I'm going to go get somebody else? Because the more Moshe refuses, the more God wants him. Because Moshe's refusal is completely based on one thing, a profound ahava of Klal Yisrael to the point of awe and reverence before a Jew who has suffered. That's the man that I want. Precisely. A Yonah who flees. Why does Yonah flee? Yonah flees because he doesn't want to be used against the Jewish people. Lo holach Yonah. Yonah went in order to drown in the sea, because he knows what the Rebbe Shem is going to do. I'm going to come to Nineveh. I'm going to tell them another 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And all of these goyim are going to start doing tshuva. And then God is going to turn around and say, take a look, I send one fellow who says 5 words. Look at all this tshuva I've been sending, great Nevi'im, to you all these years, and nothing has changed. Yonah says, Rabbeinu Shalom, me you're not going to use against Klal Yisrael. I'll give my life for them. That's the guy I want. That's the one that I want. And Moshe Rabbeinu, whose refusal is all only because of his awe and reverence and profound Ahavas Yisrael, that's a leader by Klal Yisrael. That's a leader. That's a leader. That's what the Rebbeinu Shem wants. Therefore, Aaron will only be necessary only once to introduce him to Ziknei Yisrael. I can imagine if I would be Aaron, boy, would I do a job. You remember the fellow who stood up? You remember the fellow who stood up and smote the Egyptian? Do you remember the one who had the courage, the strength, and the determination to stand up on behalf of his people? This is it. This is Moshe. He's the one. The Rebbe Hashem has sent him. All the rest is going to be up to Moshe. I'll tell you why I went over this again. I'm afraid to say that it's so clear before our very eyes that there's been a loss of a sense of the responsibility of leaders of the Jewish people. I look around and I see all sorts of people jockeying for positions. There isn't a single person who ever dreams of saying, "Mi onochi, who am I?" Everybody is saying, "Onochi, onochi, onochi." We have to remind ourselves some days. We have to remind ourselves what it means to be a leader by Klal Yisrael. If you don't have respect for them, if you don't have awe for them, if you don't have reverence for them, you can't be a leader by Klal Yisrael. If you're going to tell them what to think and what to do and how to act, and I know best, that's not leadership. Then it's all over. It's all over. And Moshe Rabbeinu, it was worth it to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. He invested 7 days at the snare. And every time Moshe Rabbeinu refuses, the Rabbeinu Shem loves him more. That's a Moshe Rabbeinu. One Jew living in Chutz La'aretz during all of those years. It was a rainy, pouring night when with fear and trepidation I knocked on the door of my friend's apartment in Bayit Vegan. And his wife answered the door, "Shalom," like so happy. And then a few seconds later, I hear the voice of my friend coming to the door. All right, so this was a flashback of a shiur that I feel gives us an insight into the absolute greatness of a manhig of Yisrael, a leader by Klal Yisrael.